But we're excited to be in church today. We're excited about what God is doing in our lives, and we're excited about what we're going to do tonight. Tonight begins our summer intensives, our summer Sunday night intensives, and we're beginning tonight with this prayer intensive. We're calling it a concert of prayer. Some of you will remember and go back with me a few months as I was preaching through my teaching series about intentionality, and I said to you, as Gateway Church, as our total ministry, There's some values that we want to be known for. There's some things that we want to be characteristic of who we are as a church, as part of our DNA. And one of those values that I shared with you was this idea of fervent praying, to be known as fervent prayers, and to have prayer as not just something we do or not just something that's spiritual, it's just who we are. And I think that's important for us. And so more than just maybe having a new summer schedule, no, there's great intentionality in what our summer Sunday night intensives are going to be throughout the summer. And we begin tonight with this idea of prayer and how important it is for us to have prayer intensity. You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. And as we notice in Matthew's gospel, we begin reading in verse number 5. And so the Bible says to us in verse number 5, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And when you pray," he says, "you must not be like the hypocrites." He says, "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly," he says, "I say to you, they have received their reward." Verse 6, he says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I go back to the year 1948. The year 1948, there was a tornado outbreak that was taking place in the southeast corner of the United States. There was a farming community. There was a farming family that was located in rural South Georgia. And this farmer and his wife, they knew the tornadoes were coming. They gathered their young daughters, their three young daughters, under their dining room table for protection, the very best that they could. And as those three young children were draped by their mom and their dad, they heard over and over and over and over again the prayers of their mom, praying for God's protection, praying for God's provision, praying that God would spare them. And they watched and they listened as their mom cried out to God for protection. Thankfully, the devastation that hit that particular area hit all around them, but their particular home and their particular farm was safe. The farmer and the wife, their last names were the names of Kendrick. Now, that name may not mean anything to you, but there was a six-year-old daughter that was underneath that dining room table who was greatly impacted by that experience. And she grew up to become the mother of Stephen and Alex Kendrick. And as we understand and know who Stephen and Alex Kendrick are, we begin to understand that these guys are the Christian filmmakers of many of the movies that we've seen. Some of you will remember the movie Facing the Giants. Some of you have seen the movie Fireproof. But they're the guys that did War Room, and I think they've got another movie that's coming out this particular in August or September of this fall. But these are guys that understood and knew what prayer was all about. The War Room movie that they made certainly depicted of how urgent prayer is needed and how powerful that prayer can be in our lives. And as you trace back generations, we talked about who is going to fill their shoes. They're making movies about prayer that impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they go back to a mom that was praying. They go back to a grandmother that was praying and learned what prayer was all about. These two guys, when they were making the movie War Room, they said this about prayer. They said, "There is certainly power in prayer. We grew up in a praying home. We've attended praying churches, and we've seen God answer countless specific prayers over the years." They said, "We know prayer works. We can't deny it at this point, and we don't ever plan to." These guys knew. This was more than an idea. This was more than just a script or a screenplay. This was something that was at the core of who they are and who they were, because that was what was ingrained in them as they saw generation after generation of people pray. Listen, answered prayers aren't merely highly unlikely coincidences. I believe they are fingerprints of a living and a loving God who invites all of us to draw close to Him and to live for Him as best as we possibly can. I share a truth with you today that prayer can accomplish what a willing God can accomplish. I truly believe that, that prayer can accomplish what a willing God wants to accomplish. Listen to me today. There is no greater privilege for anyone than being able to personally talk to Almighty God. There's no greater privilege that we possibly can have. There's not an issue that we're facing that prayer cannot address, because nothing is too difficult, nothing is too impossible for our God to be able to handle. And there's no greater legacy that we could ever embrace or leave behind us than a faithfulness of prayer to an Almighty God. And that's why we have to pray, and not just pray, we have to pray with intensity. Our spiritual development depends on it. Seeing God work in us and through us depends on it. Seeing the future generations of our children and our grandchildren and this church, they depend on those things of the prayers that we make today. So it should not surprise us then to discover that the greatest and most spiritually successful men and women, as we would say in the Bible. I think even you could go, and I'll show you this morning when we go through Christian history, that these were individuals that were prayer warriors. These were individuals that were dependent upon this idea of prayer. You look back in the Old Testament, Abraham walked by faith. As he was guided by prayer, and the nations of the world would not have ever been seen and named here because of it. If he had not prayed, if he had not trusted, if he had not allowed God to lead and guide him, where would we be today? Isaac's intercession on behalf of his barren wife resulted in the birth of Jacob, who became the father, the nation of Israel that we know. There again in the Old Testament, Moses spoke with God as a man speaks to his friend, Scripture says, and receive God's guidance and revelation for his leadership decisions. David talked to God, the Bible says in Psalm 55, verse 17, morning, noon, and night. And the Psalms are filled with a plethora of passionate prayers that are set to song. Nehemiah's intercession, as we continue to go through the Old Testament, resulted in Israel miraculously rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem. And they did it in incredible time. Daniel so cherished talking with God that he prioritized it three times a day and was willing to even give up his life so that his prayer time would never be interrupted. We move to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ, we know, remains the ultimate model. We know that he is the master, as we would say, of prayer. We know that before choosing his disciples, Jesus spent all night in prayer to God. And his disciples, and as they followed him, they discovered Jesus' private habit of early morning rising and praying before the sun rose. And he did that often, day after day after day, and they watched that. Jesus' first fully recorded sermon in Scriptures, as we're reading here today, explains really the fundamentals of how a person is to pray. He angrily threw out the money changers there in the temple in Matthew chapter 21, saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And so over and over and over, they see Jesus. But then before his betrayal, before his crucifixion, Jesus knelt alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed so deeply, and he prayed so desperately that his sweat literally became drops of blood, as Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22. And so we start in the Old Testament. We see the master and the model of it in the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we have laid before us in Scripture is the foundation of how important prayer is in our lives and how intensely that we need to spend time in prayer. But may I say one other thing about Jesus? Not only has he given us an example, and not only did he die so that we could be saved, but the Bible says to us in Hebrews chapter 7 that we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, and he now stands at the right hand of God the Father, and he ever lives to do what? To make intercession for us. No wonder we praise his name. He's there to take care of us, and all of this is through prayer. We go to the church, the launch of the New Testament church, and all of Christian history, I think, can be understood through this lens of powerful praying. Peter, he constantly relied on it. Paul, I think, practically was addicted to it, as one writer says. And over and over and over and over again, we see people praying and praying and praying and dependent upon God and dependent upon God and calling out to him for every need, for guidance, for wisdom, and those things. the great Christian missionaries of all time. These were also men and women of prayer. Hudson Taylor had an unprecedented impact on China in the late 1800s that resulted in the establishment of the China Inland Mission. He started 125 schools. He introduced untold thousands of people to faith in Christ. In a book that was written by his son and daughter-in-law, they revealed that Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret was that he obediently walked closely with God in prayer. Howard Taylor wrote this about his father. He said, "For 40 years, the sun never rose on China a single day that God didn't find my dad on his knees." You say, how in the world did he have that kind of impact? That's how he had that kind of impact. Much prayer, much power. No power, no prayer. You see that all the time. In England, a humble man by the name of George Mueller, who established a tremendous orphanage there in Bristol, and he took more than 10,000 orphans throughout his lifetime there. He did so without asking money from anybody. He would often pray in secret, and then he would watch God provide in a very public fashion. When he died, he recorded detailed accounts of more than 50,000 documented answers to prayer in his journals. You say, how in the world did he take care of orphans with no money? How in the world did he go to another country and take care of these individuals? How in the world could all of those kids be taken care of through these years? They did it through the power of prayer, and George Mueller prayed those things through. Thousands gathered every week to hear the powerful and the expository messages of what was considered to be England's great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was known and still is known as the Prince of Preachers. And he taught and he wrote extensively on this idea of the power of prayer. When visitors would come to that New Park Street church, he would often walk them to the basement prayer room where people were faithfully on their knees interceding to God for Spurgeon, for his preaching and for the community and for the gospel impact. And Spurgeon would often declare, he says, "I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, this is the powerhouse of our church." In the United States, John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards, they helped usher in the great awakenings that we know in the 1700s. This movement radically changed the culture of America from rampant wickedness to a contagious pursuit and a passion for living for God. Their strategy included preaching God's word while calling and uniting believers together in sincere and extraordinary praying. I believe today that these examples are only a drop in the ocean of people who have lived through the years and they've found and they've experienced God, and they've done so not necessarily by just being in a church service. They've experienced God not just by singing a song or even reading a Bible passage, and all of those things are very important, but they found and they've experienced God in an unbelievable way, and they've done so on their knees, praying out, calling out to a holy God. They've done that. Today, we've been given a rich legacy of the power and the importance of prayer. From the Bible to Christian history to even our church today, and we understand that. And every generation, they need courageous believers who will trust in God, who will trust in His Word, and they will pick up the baton of intercession here. Listen to me today, as your pastor, I say this: there's no church program, there's no religious event, there's no political effort, there's no humanitarian cause that can trump the awesome power of what God can do in response to the prayers of His people. Nothing can trump that. And as God lays that out for us and Jesus models that before us, then we need to see that example and we need to go and do likewise. What would happen today if believers and churches, if they followed the great people of the Bible, if they followed the great ones of church of Christian history, and they began to pray powerfully, they began to pray effectively as we saw them pray? What if today we decided to truly get right with God and have a passion for praying, and we began to humbly seek His face for faith and for revival, for spiritual awakening, for healing, for God to guide and to direct, for God to work in us in powerful ways, for more people to be saved, for disciples to grow, for Christian people to step up and to serve. If we really got serious about praying and we really got serious about what God is doing, I wonder what would happen in our church. I wonder what God would do in us. I wonder what God would do through us. I wonder what God would do through you today if we truly got serious about prayer intensity. We have our Bibles open here in Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to notice verse number 6 for just a moment. And as we notice this prayer intensity, Jesus begins to explain really the fundamentals of how that we're supposed to pray. Now, many of us will say, well, Pastor, I'm not a Moses, and I'm not Daniel. I don't have that kind of courage. Pastor, I'm not a Wesley, or I'm not a Mueller, and I don't think I can pray that way. Listen, don't overcomplicate it. Those people were people just like us. They just had a passion for God. They had a passion and dependence upon God's Word, and they had a passion and dependence upon praying and trusting God for everything. That's the difference. And so as Jesus lays this out in verse number 6, he gives us some fundamentals that helps us kind of pick up the intensity when it comes to praying. And they're pretty simple. He says, first of all, he says, show up with discipline. Show up with discipline. Notice verse 6 again. He says, but when you pray, it's the understanding that you are already praying. It's the understanding that you're going to pray today, and you're going to pray tomorrow, and then you're going to pray the next day. And it's even the understanding that you prayed yesterday. He says, but when you pray, Scripture communicates to us that we should have a scheduled prayer time. Now, I believe the Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. I think prayer is an everyday 24/7 event. But I also believe that it's beneficial to us to have a scheduled prayer time each and every day. And a reminder to you, as Jesus' disciples followed him, they discovered that Jesus had this private habit, and he was to rise up early, he was to pray before the sun rose. And he did that day after day. They watched him. They saw him. Sometimes they wondered where he was. And then they remembered where he had gone to. And so if Jesus is telling us how to pray and Jesus modeled for us what to do, then what should we do? Then what we should be doing is following after what Jesus has done in our lives. We're all familiar with diet and exercise. Many of you go through different kinds of training for different job performance evaluations. We highlighted these folks here about their educational achievements today. How did they do that? How did you get the raise? How did you get the promotion? How did they get graduation certificates? How has somebody been able to lose weight and to get more healthy? How does that happen? It only happens, we know, with consistency. It only happens with discipline. Well, how do I become an intensive prayer warrior, Pastor? How do I become a Moses? How do I become a George Mueller? How do I become those kind of people? It's consistency. It's discipline. It's a passion each and every day for the Lord. I wonder today, just how disciplined is your prayer life? How disciplined is it? More than just the spare tire? More than just the emergency card that we call upon the Lord when we need him in times of distress. Now, I'm asking, I wonder, how many times a week do you talk to God on purpose? How many times a day do you pray? Is prayer just something that's just so natural that it just automatically happens for you? Is it? I wonder just how disciplined our prayer lives are. Jesus says, first and foremost, he says, you've got to show up with discipline. If you're not willing to be disciplined in prayer, listen, this is just a great message. You go, Pastor, that's great. Appreciate that encouragement about prayer. Listen, I'm not trying to encourage you to pray. I'm trying to tell you, you need to pray. That's what I'm telling you to do. And so today Jesus says, show up with discipline. And then secondly, he says, shut out all the distractions. He says, shut out all the distractions. Notice again, verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, we all know the dangers of texting and driving at the same time. And the reason that texting and driving at the same time is because it's such a distraction. I mean, it really is a distraction. And just that split second that you look down, or that split second that your mind is on something else, could be that split second you don't see the car in front of you and you don't apply the brakes in time. Just that split second. Have you ever wondered why we bow our heads and close our eyes when we pray? Well, I believe it's not really commanded in Scripture necessarily, but I do believe it's a sign of reverence. I do believe it's a sign of respect that we have. But may I also say, in a practical way, I believe it's a way for us to cut out all the distractions around us. See, in just a few moments, I'm going to give an invitation. I do this every Sunday. And whether I have you stand or whether I have you be seated in your seats, what will I always ask you to do? I'm going to ask everyone to stand, bow their heads, and close their eyes. Well, at that moment, that's a crucial moment. That's a moment that the Holy Spirit has brought you to. This is a moment of you deciding to follow after Jesus or not. And we don't want any distractions. Sometimes you hear me say, I don't want anybody moving around. I want it as quiet as possible. Why do I say that? I say that because I don't want any distractions. I want you focused on the Lord. I want the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and there be no distractions, no interruptions whatsoever. I think what Jesus was doing when he said that we should shut the door, he was inviting us to this focused closeness with God. Now, some of you may have a literal prayer closet. If you remember the War Room movie, what did she do in the movie? She took everything out of her closet and she established her war room, if you will. You may have a prayer room. You may have your own prayer closet. It may be just the quietness of your car and a 45-minute commute to work. It may be before everybody gets up in the morning. It may be after everybody goes to bed at night. Whatever it is, what are we trying to do? We're trying to get rid of the distractions. How many distractions do we have a day? 1,000 upon thousands. And that's not even including our smartphones. And it's buzzing and it's going off and it's dinging and this is happening and that's happening. And mom, dad, mom, where's my dad? Have you seen? There's all kinds of distractions that are out there. Listen, this prayer time is us focusing on who God is. We're focusing on His Word. We're focusing on His Spirit speaking to us. We're trying to grow closer to Him. We're trying to determine His will for our lives. And we're trying to get encouraged and energized to be able to live for Him each and every day. I believe it's in that quiet prayer that we discover our mind is actually scattered and divided even in the first place. Listen, when we become aware of His presence and we beg God to eliminate all of these double-minded distractions that we have, we give God an undivided heart. You know what it does? It helps us get to know Him. It helps us get to honor Him. It helps us get to surrender to His will above all else. When Paul and I were dating, in those early days of our dating life, Paul is, how much older are you than your brother, Paul? 11 years. And so Paul at that time was 20 years old, and so her little brother Paul was about 8-9 years old. And can I tell you that when I wanted to get to know Paula, he wanted to get to know me. And I wasn't cool with that. He wanted to know about this basketball player and this baseball player, and he wanted to know if I had this card and I had that card, and he wanted to know if I was going to come outside and play basketball with him and so on. And listen, I'm a smart enough guy to know that you better take care of the little brother if you want to date the older sister. But there was times I looked at Paul and I said, can he not go away? There's some business to attend to here. I need to know you. You need to know me. We need to spend time together. He's not part of the plan. It was a distraction. How many times have you started to pray and get distracted and stopped? Happens to us, doesn't it? Listen, if you don't schedule a time to pray, if you don't on purpose make sure that you are focused on praying every single day, perhaps at the same time, perhaps in the same location, perhaps in the same routine, you know what's going to happen? The distractions of this world are going to tear you away. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to go through the day, you're going to get exhausted, and at night you're going, I forgot to pray. Well, I'm glad you remembered, but the fact you didn't help you. Jesus said here, he said, listen, you got to shut out all the distractions. And then he says one last thing there in verse 6. He says, now you got to share in the delight. You got to share in the delight. He says, but when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he says, will reward you. I just gave you all kinds of examples above, from the Old Testament to Jesus, even in the New Testament, to Christian history, to the church. Again, and these are just drops in the bucket in comparison to the countless prayers that have been prayed in secret over and over and over and over and over and over again of people praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And then God delighted and God rewarded in wonderful ways. Why? Because when we pray, we're trusting in God alone, and that is to His glory and that is to our benefit. This may seem like a simplistic verse to us, but he says there's got to be discipline. You got to get rid of the distractions, and then you got to delight yourself in the Lord, he says. Some of you perhaps have this devotional book. It's been around for a long time. But Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And it's just a great devotional book. It's a great devotional thoughts. This is an August 23rd devotional. He said this. He says, unless you learn to open the door of your life completely and let God in from your first waking moment of each new day, you will be working on the wrong level throughout the day. But if you will swing the door of your life fully open and pray to your Father who is in the secret place, every public thing in your life will be marked with the lasting imprint of the presence of God. And there's many of us that could say amen to that because we've seen it. We've seen it. You know what praying really is? It's us coming before a holy God, realizing the wonderful privilege that we have that's like none other in this world. And us saying, God, I desperately, with my whole heart, I need you more than anything else. I want to know you. I want to know your word. I want to feel your presence. I want to know what your will is for my life. And God, I can't make it through this day. As a songwriter says, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. And listen, there's been times that I've raised my hands in prayer, reaching out because I know it's true in my own life. And there's days that we say, Lord, I depend on you. And God, I can't make it through this day. And God, today, I want to know you. I give myself to you. And God, will you work in me and will you work through me for your honor and glory and for my benefit today? That's what praying's all about. That's really what praying's all about. And it's important for us to intensely pray. Yes, we'll do it collectively tonight as a church, and I'll give you some instructions in a few moments. But I'm wondering today about you personally. Personally, how's your prayer life? How are you spending time in prayer? How disciplined are you? Do you find daily delights that you know have come from prayer? It's time for us to intensify our prayer time.